working for God. When we look at it, we're given that verse in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What a wonderful thought is behind the words of our text, that anyone would be privileged, have the privilege to cooperate with God in anything. He is the Almighty, and surely he is not in need of any help that the poor, weak human creatures can give at any time. We remember that he is the creator of all, and there must be something unique behind this thought of us laboring together with him. Just a little bit of history about the talk. Just brought up a picture here which shows Melbourne back in 1950 and also Canberra in 1950, and there has been a slight change since then. That is Melbourne, same picture area in 2022, and here is Canberra now, which is vastly different. But there's a reason for this. This talk was originally given by my grandfather, Brother Harry Charlton, who was an elder in the Canberra class, and it was given at the Melbourne Convention in 1950. He came to Australia in 1914 from England. He had been attending with the Bible students in England, and his father made the decision that as he was the, I think, third son in line, he got to go to the colonies to work. And he came over, met my grandmother, and of course the rest is history. But the world has greatly changed over this time. But the word of God has not changed, as we're told. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations, Psalms 33 and 11. We looked at when God was alone earlier today, but first I'd like to draw your attention to those who have been laboring together with God in past times. Of course, our minds fly back to the firstborn of creation when God created our Lord, so back in the ages that have passed. We think of the time when God was alone and how he planned the creation of his only begotten Son. He would undoubtedly have made every provision for him. And when the creation was completed, the work that God had in his mind to do in the creation of the universe, as we see it about us, and even beyond the range of the normal telescope. And we see that the Lord possessed him at the beginning of his ways, before his works evolved, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And we see that this continue on, that when he marked out the foundations of the earth, it says, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, the earth, and having my delight in the sons of man. And we see that when it was all accomplished, that God saw that it was good. And we can imagine the discussions that would have been had between our Heavenly Father and his Son to bring about the creation and its completion. There was not only our Lord, but the other creations of intelligent beings. Lucifer, the son of the morning, and the angelic hosts, one by one, were created. We find the record is that they all had joy in cooperating with God in the work that was in hand to be accomplished. This is borne out by the passage that tells us that the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sung together at the laying of the foundation of the earth, as we're told in Job 38, 4 and 7. When we think of the cooperation of the heavenly beings together with God for the creation of the material universe, we must realize how great a privilege it was for them. So when we come further along in the stream of time, we gather the same thought that it is indeed a great pleasure to be cooperating with God in anything that he has for us to do. Moving on to the creation of man. When the earth was complete and man was created, there was joy amongst the sons of God, for they all saw an intelligent creation on the human plane that God had made in his own image. So it was then that when the temptation came about and this human pair disobeyed the Creator, there must have been great sadness in the whole human family. Of course, there was an exception, and that was the adversary, because he stated, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He had an ambition to rule like the Most High, and these ambitions had come to the detriment of the human race from that day to this. Today, we see the great devastation in the earth because of the transgressions in Eden, disobedience. Today, disobedience is rampant throughout the whole world. The regard for law and order is almost non-existent, and there are times, as time goes on, undoubtedly that state of affairs will worsen until eventually every man's hand will be turned against his neighbor, as we recorded in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 10. We then move on to the fact that sin moved in. We saw that it entered into the world and brought a new state of affairs in God's family, one in which there was sorrow and distress, sighing and death in the now fallen human family. There was also an interest and wonder amongst the angelic sons of God, because they all wondered how mankind would fare when Adam was put in out of the Garden of Eden, away from God's favour, and when the sentence of death would take effect. As we see in Romans 5 and 12, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they had all sinned." And we saw that it was written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And of course, all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's favor, and when would the sentence of death would take effect? Then when it would learn, and eventually a ransom would be found to bring mankind back out of the degradation of sin and death. The angelic hosts seemed to be very interested in the outcome, because they did not desire the human family to continue in sin and in God's disfavor. This is shown by the angelic message, an anthem at the birth of Jesus. There was joy in their hearts at the prospect of relief for mankind when the Son of Man came and presented himself to God at Jordan as man's redeemer. And we remember that the cooperation that was there, that they would deliver him from going down to the pit. "I have found a ransom," in Job 33 and 24. Our Lord's cooperation, his work together with God, on this occasion was greatly commended by the Father when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We then look at Jesus's 3.5 years of ministry. During our Lord's ministry, he was still laboring together with God, this time for one particular purpose, and that purpose was the removal of the curse and its effect from the human race, showing mankind the great advantage of his obedience to God and harmony with God. He worked in this ministry, went on until his death 3.5 years later. Then his disciples were given the opportunity of following in his steps, which embraces the thought of laboring together with God to bring about the end of this reign of sin and death and the return of the human family into harmony with God. But how would this all be accomplished? There is no doubt that it was all bound up in God's plan and could not at first be understood fully. And as we draw nearer now to the time when the plan of God is to be fully accomplished, we can see more clearly how God will bring about this great event, the destruction of sin and death. And we know that he came preaching the word of God, but also the healing of the sick and the dying. Continuing on about his message, during our Lord's ministry, his 3.5 years culminated at the cross. Since the entry of sin into the world, God's work in respect of mankind has been to end sin in the human race. This does not infer that he was not able to do this from the beginning, but his infinite wisdom saw the great advantage of all his human family having experience with this monster, and so coming to hate the very thought of doing anything contrary to the divine requirements. The transgression against God brought intense misery upon mankind, and today the outlook is very dark. But we saw that in Luke 21:25-26, that there will be signs in the sun and in the heavens and in the moon and on the earth dismay amongst nations, men fading for fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. We can see that there is a preparation being made all over the world for another great conflict. We can see man setting it up. And we read, "Proclaim this amongst the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am a mighty man." And aren't we seeing that around the world? We see that man has so many problems that he could solve if only he worked together and had the right heart condition. But no, they are not going to feed the nations. They are preparing for war. And what's the problem there? Well, the real problem is that it is selfishness. And we see that they reel around and stagger like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end in Psalms 107:27. Disobedience to God in Eden was the starting point of this tragedy. It has developed during the ages until now. The lifting of the blanket of ignorance and superstition has accentuated the downward course. Grasping selfishness has been increased as the opportunities have presented themselves. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. In James 3:16, we see that it is taking greater hold, because it says, he who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. When we look at the world around us, what a picture. And what is God going to do about ending this state of affairs? True, Christ died for the ungodly, but that was 2,000 years ago. We're glad to see the cooperation of the Saviour with the Father in having paid the ransom, and how eagerly he took that how our Heavenly Father demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that before we made any changes, that the Heavenly Father knew that man could not help himself, and so it required the sacrifice of his Son. And we see that he took great delight in doing that, because I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. And also it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we see that that Christ had died for the ungodly. He had been sent by the Father to those who did not even acknowledge him. Was God now about to put an end to sin? Hopes ran high that the deliverance of Israel from Roman dominion was about to take place, and then the blessings of all mankind would follow. So when they came together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? In Acts 1:6. But God's purpose seemed past finding out. He had plans for others to cooperate with him in purging sin from mankind. And we read, and Jesus said unto them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, in Matthew 19:16. This grand and exalted privilege of cooperating with God in banishing sin from the world was extended to others, as we read. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne, in Revelation 3:21. What of the present? Do we who believe have the privilege of cooperating with God in any way while we're still in the flesh? A text tells us that we laborers together with God. How could we possibly be exalted unless first humbled? And what is it that humbles us more than our own smallness when compared with God's greatness? Having a body in which sin dwells further puts us in the dust, and we cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? How gladly we fly to the cross for the crowing robe of Christ's righteousness. and there present ourselves as a living sacrifice, a holy one, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What a privilege we have been given that we can serve and to present our very humble bodies to the Heavenly Father. We hate it because it was brought sorrow and death to all around us. It has ruined their happiness. But how can we work with God to overthrow it? We have so much in need of release from its clutches ourselves. And we are told, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Note, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Yes, by God's grace, we are invited to join the narrow way that leads to life. Life for ourselves and for others. We learn as we enter into God's family that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. Having been freed from the power of sin by the blood of Christ, how joyfully we should work with God to accomplish this sanctification. It is God who works in us to do all his good pleasure. We work with him to that end. And so it is that our daily lives should be doing all to the glory of God. As we read, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should be very concerned about our part in laboring together with God. What joy should come to each member of the body of Christ to be associated with the Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus in this great work of getting rid of sin and death. The question comes, what can we do? There are many exhortations in Scripture that help us to understand what just God wants us to do. And the first I'd like to stress is that we must come to God and humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up, which is in John 4 and 10. Those who are already members of the body of Christ have taken that step and have accepted our Lord as their Redeemer. Now we have the exhortation that we should be presenting living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to in his sight, and that the will of God concerning us is our sanctification. The question may be asked, how is our sanctification going to be associated with the problems of getting rid of sin and death? No doubt, on the face of it, it doesn't seem to be very relevant. It may be effective for ourselves, but it is not for ourselves that we want to think about eternally. We should all have a deep implant in our hearts that the spirit of love, which we see exemplified in our Lord when he gave his ransom for all. We are told that the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, in Galatians 5 and 14. It sounds simple. It's the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it is not easy, as we have already heard in different testimonies and also in the morning session. The love that we find is what God delights in. And that is one reason why he was so well pleased with his beloved son. And so if we were to develop that spirit of love within ourselves, we would be enjoying God's love in its fullest degree and laboring together with him to the end that we might be associated with our Lord in removing sin from the human race. We're told God has poured out his love into our hearts by the means of the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us. What a gift, the Holy Spirit that guides us and gives us the understanding. Let us go to the promise to the church. The promise to the church is to be associated with our Lord. And unless we all develop that spirit of love within ourselves, how can we possibly be any help to the world of mankind in removing the blight of sin? There is much work to be done so far as we are concerned. We have a few verses there talking about what we have to put aside. It says in Colossians 3:8, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." We're also to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then we move on to, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The work that we have to do day to day is the means by which we are polished and the desires for sin are rubbed away. And we come into an association with different people. Some perhaps are inclined to make us angry by the things that they say and do. The desire for true love should be increased, and our victory over these difficulties is gained by prayer and communication with our Lord. We find that in cooperating with God in this work within ourselves, it is necessary for us to overcome the different things that lead us to do the wrong thing. We're told, "Therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. We see around it, we strive earnestly to develop the spirit of love, and that is necessary in helping the human race out of the mire that they are in today. There is very much that we can do in association with God in this respect. And we're told, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged." It means we need to look in the mirror and consider what we're doing. The work is his work to a very large extent, more so than it is with us, in that he has opened the way and provided the grace and the incentive to do our part. As we're told, "For it is for this we labour and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the saviour of all men, especially believers." Without our effort to cooperate with him, nothing can be accomplished of any consequence, so as far as ourselves are concerned. But God gives us the grace and strength that we need for each trial, and helps us by prayer and by his word to overcome. And we need to constantly, as it says, to press on towards the goal of winning the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3 and 14. That's what we have to be. I want to impress the thought that it is a great privilege for us to be able to cooperate with him in this cleansing work as far as we're concerned. Humanitarian work. Worldly people think that the greatest work which they can do is associated with humanitarian work, to look after those who are unable to do it for themselves. We too should have that sympathy for the groaning creation and help them as much as we are able. We must realize that in engaging in humanitarian work at the present time is not the thing to which we have been called. And Jesus stated, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good for them, but you do not always have me." And so we only have this opportunity during this time of the gospel age to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that that is our main focus. It doesn't mean we ignore what is on around us or help where we can. Because as it says, "Therefore, brethren, by all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1:10-11. We see that the work that is being done now is only a small part of what is going to have to happen in the kingdom age, but it is great. But we have that great importance that we must accomplish the work that the Heavenly Father has set out for us, that we have to be prepared to do the work that he requires of us to prepare us for the age ahead. We know that there are weaknesses in the flesh. There are many times when we fail and we need the upward influence of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and have need to draw near to them in prayer often. And we're told in Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we need to remember that the Apostle Paul realized this, and he asked for the problems he was having to be removed. But his answer was, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then we have that beautiful point that "you will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Running the race. The work of grace in our lives is greatly sped up as we preach the kingdom message from a heart prompted for love for others. Here, there is much that we can do in co-laboring with God. It would be selfish of our part if we desired God's favor just for ourselves and was not willing and anxious to encourage all others that had so like-mindedness to run in the race for the great prize. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our Lord's commission to preach the gospel to all people does not leave out anyone who takes the name of Christ. How did the word of God's grace reach every one of us? Many by tracts, many by preaching, many by example, many by the radio, TV, internet. various other methods. God is not limited to one method, and we should be alert to see what opportunities may present themselves as we develop the spirit of love. Having then, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the good things, in Romans 10, 14 and 15. Yes, what a privilege we are given of bringing the good news of the good things. What joy we feel when we do contact one who is interested in God's character and the plan of salvation. We love to speak of the things that we have learnt and the greatness of our God that speaks of his loving kindness, not only to us, but to all the world of mankind. How he planned to have the world filled with people who would accept his spirit of love in them as a motivating force, controlling every thought, word and deed, pointing out the privilege of all to cooperate with him in bringing this joy and happiness to the human race. Does the prospect of such a change in human hearts enthrall us? It did our Redeemer. We read that when the work is accomplished, that he will see the travail of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Though persecuted and buffeted and having trials and temptations now, when God's plan is complete and we have labored together with God as ministers of reconciliation, we will also conclude that the difficulties that befitted us for so great a service to mankind were but light afflictions, and but for a moment, we also will be satisfied. But we're also told to build up one another. Let us be mindful of our roles of building up one another. And we have to remember that the embers burn together much brighter when the coals are raked together. Our brethren need us just as we need them. The flames of faith and love will burn brighter for our nearness to one another. And we're told, let us not forsake the assembling together. How we should build up our brother's faith if we leave him alone on the other side of the city. How indeed shall we know that his faith needs being built up? We need to remember our Lord's prayer. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may be all one, Father. May they be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they become one so that the world will believe that you sent me. The hand cannot say, I have no need of the foot. Each member of the church has a responsibility towards others. And we have to remember and ponder on this matter. Using the opportunity. So, dear friends, let us labor together with God now, using the opportunities that we have of teaching the glad tidings of great joy, as Jesus did in Matthew 4 and 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people, and that we might be meet for the Master's use, that we can follow and see what we can do. We know we can't heal in the sense that our Heavenly Father did, but hearing from the testimonies, the ones that they see the struggling, we can have a hearing ear and we can also have empathy with them, especially if we've been through those problems. But I'd like to give you this concluding text. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. And may God add his blessing.